Isaiah, we could subtitle the book, The Glorious Throne of Jehovah. And certainly it's a wonderful book. It's a very rich book, as we're going to see in our study together this morning. You remember in the first 17 books of the Old Testament, and the first 17 books, beginning in the book of Genesis, going all the way through to the book of Esther, we have seen recorded for us the history of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And in those 17 books, we saw, first of all, the birth of the nation as it was born with the beginning there with Abraham. And then we saw the rise of that nation, how that it began to rise until eventually it became the superpower of the world, if we could put it that way. Under the reign of King David, under the reign of King Solomon, Israel was at its highest glory. It was the superpower. And then you remember we saw that after Solomon, we began to see the decline of the nation. It began to decline, first of all, it began to decline spiritually, and as a result of the spiritual decline, it wasn't long, it began to decline in every other way. And so we saw the decline of the nation, and then we saw eventually there was the fall and the captivity of the nation, how that they were taken away into Israel, taken by the Assyrians, Judah, the southern kingdom, taken by the Babylonians, and we saw the captivity of the nation, and then we saw the return of the nation, how that God allowed them to be able to come back to their own land. And so we saw the return. And during that whole period of history, the most important men in all of Israel, the most important men was not the kings. The most important men were the prophets. You see, the prophets were those men who spoke to the nation of Israel for God. You remember in those days, people would go, in order for us to talk to God, they would go through their priest to God. But God would speak to His people through the prophets. And so they were the most important men. And it's interesting to note in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 24, the Bible says that all of the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So here we find that the very first of the prophets was Samuel. Samuel was the very first prophet. He was the last of the judges. He was the first of the prophets. Now, the reason I mention that this morning is because today we're going to come to that section of the Old Testament that is called the prophets. We've been through the history books, the law. We've been through the history. We've been through the Psalms or the wisdom books. Now we come to the last section, which is the section called the prophets. And if you'll remember, back in our introduction many weeks ago, we saw how that this section is actually subdivided into two parts. First of all, there are the major prophets. This begins in the book of Isaiah, where we're going to be today, goes through to the book of Daniel. It includes five books that are called the major prophets. But then there are also what is called the minor prophets. This goes from Hosea all the way to the end of the Old Testament to the book of Malachi. These are the minor prophets. By the way, let me just say that major, minor. That does not mean that these first books are more important than the latter books. They're called major and minor. They're divided that way simply, basically, it's because of the length of the books. There are a couple of exceptions. For example, Zechariah is one of the minor prophets, yet quite long. But in general, these major prophets are much much longer than the minor prophets. And so that's where the name came from. Now let's begin our survey of this first book, the book of Isaiah, by noticing that it has 66 chapters. And it also has 1,292 verses. Number one, as you follow along in your notes, number one, the introduction. The introduction. And as we consider our introduction to this book, three things that we're going to notice. First of all, the name. The name. The Hebrew title is Yeshayah. Yeshayah, which means Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. That's the Hebrew title. This title is taken from the very first verse in the book, which says the vision of Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah. That's where the title in the Hebrew Bible comes from. In the Greek language, the prophet's name was called Esaias. You find that in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 3. And therefore, based on that, Jerome, in his Latin Vulgate from 390 to 405 AD, he followed the Greek text, and he called the book Isaiah. Now that was brought over into our English Bible, and today we call it the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. And so that's the title or the name that we find for the book. Notice number or letter B, the penman. The penman. As we've said in every session thus far, and as we will continue to say, because I never want you to forget that all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These men were not the authors. They were, as we said here, they were the penmen. God was the author. They simply wrote as they were inspired, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. However, the human penman that God used in the writing of this book is very clearly identified for us once again in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 1. This is the vision of Isaiah. This is the vision of Isaiah. In that same verse, we are also told that Isaiah was the son of Amoz. And it seems that he was born into a family of high rank. It seems that he was born into a family who was pretty high up on the social ladder. And the reason why we believe that is true is because in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 3, it's very clear that Isaiah enjoyed the privilege of having easy access to the king. He was able to come and go. He had easy access to the presence of the king. That shows that you are somebody when you can walk into the king's presence pretty much whenever you want to. You don't believe it? Try go to see the prime minister today. See how far you get, you know. Well, some of you may be able to get in there, but not me, okay? Not me. You got to be somebody. Got to be some. And so Isaiah enjoyed that. In fact, there's actually a Jewish tradition. There's a Jewish tradition that says that Isaiah was actually the cousin of King Uzziah. And that's why he had such an access into the presence of the king. But obviously, he was from a family of rank. It's also noted that this man, Isaiah, had a close relationship with the priest in Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 2. So this was a man who had a position that allowed him not only a position politically, but it also on the religious side opened doors of opportunity for him to speak to those who were in places of leadership. It might also be noted that Isaiah is distinguished among all the prophets. Isaiah is distinguished distinguished in that Jesus and the apostles quoted Isaiah more than they quoted any other of the prophets. He is more quoted by the Lord and by His apostles than any other prophet. That's the penman who wrote the book we're looking at today. Then notice the date. The date. Now the Lord God called Isaiah to be a prophet in the year that King Uzziah was afflicted with his leprosy. And he ministered to the Lord of, ministered to the people of Judah for a period of about 61 years. About 61 years he ministered. He began his ministry near the end of King Uzziah's reign, which ended in 739 BC. His ministry then continued through the reigns of those who succeeded King Uzziah. For example, during the reign of Jotham, who reigned from 739 to 731, Isaiah ministered during the reign of King Jotham. When King Jotham passed off the scene, then came King Ahaz. He ruled from 731 to 715. Isaiah ministered all during the reign of King Ahaz. And then came to the throne good King Hezekiah. Hezekiah ruled from 715 to 686. In fact, it was during the reign of Hezekiah, as a result of the preaching of Isaiah the prophet, a great revival came to the land of Judah. Great revival came. However, when Hezekiah died, his son rose up to rule over the land of Judah. His name was Manasseh. Manasseh returned to the wicked ways of his grandfather. He forsook the reforms that Hezekiah had brought in. He rebuilt all of the high places. He restored all of the altars that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. In fact, he was guilty. The Bible says, of filling the land with innocent blood. We saw that back in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16. He filled the land with innocent blood. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means that Manasseh was guilty, according to the biblical text, of offering his own children. As sacrifices to the Ammonite deity Molech. Not only did he offer his own children as sacrifices, but he encouraged the people of the land to offer their children. He filled the land with the blood of innocent people. Not only did he fill the land with the innocent blood of the children, but he also filled the land with the blood of anyone who dared to protest against his wicked deeds. Anyone who spoke against him would be put to death. And it's during this time that Isaiah the prophet, was killed by order of Manasseh. He was killed by order of Manasseh. Jewish tradition says that Isaiah died from being sawn in two. And it's believed that the Apostle Paul was referring to Isaiah here in Hebrews 11 and verse 37 when he speaks of those faithful men of God in the past. Some of them were stoned, he says, and there were some who were sawn asunder. Some who were sawn asunder, speaking of Isaiah the prophet. And so therefore, considering all of this historical background to the life of Isaiah, we can say that this book was probably completed. It was probably completed between 686 and 676 BC. Somewhere along in that frame, we would put the date for the book of Isaiah. Number two in your outline, the purpose of the book. And as we consider this point, of course, there are two things that we will mention. First of all, there is the historical purpose. The purpose is to give a warning to Judah. The purpose of this book is to give a warning to Judah of God's judgment. Historically, that's the purpose. It's to give a warning to the nation of Judah that God's judgment is coming. But not only is it to give them a warning of judgment, it is also written to give comfort to the nation of Judah by reminding them of God's faithful mercies, God's faithful plan for them as a nation and as an everlasting kingdom. That's the historical purpose. But not only is there the historical purpose, there is also a theological purpose. And the theological purpose, we could say, is simply this. It is to reveal God's plan for the ages. To reveal God's plan for the ages. In fact, it's interesting to notice that this book of Isaiah, if you were to take it simply by itself, without the books that come before, without the books that come after, if you were to take the book of Isaiah simply by itself, the book of Isaiah could simply be called a miniature Bible. It could be called a miniature Bible. You see, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, right? And the Bible has, I'm going to test you now, how many books? 66 books. Exactly. Exactly. It's also interesting to notice that just like the Bible is divided into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament, the book of Isaiah is divided into two parts. The first part, interestingly enough, just like the Old Testament, the first part of Isaiah has 39 chapters, just like the Old Testament has 39 books. Exactly the same. This section, this first part here, it's filled with God's judgments. It's filled with God's judgments on the pagan nations that have sinned against God. But it's not only that. It also speaks of God's judgments against the people of God that have sinned, the nation of Judah. In other words, the point that we learn from the Old Testament is simply this. God judges sin no matter whose sin it is. God judges sin. His holiness demands that. And He judges the sin of the unbeliever, and He judges the sin of the believer equally. God is a God of judgment. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of righteousness. That's what we learn in the first section. The second section, just as the New Testament has 27 books, the second section of Isaiah has 27 chapters. And it's interesting that this second section, it actually begins in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. It begins with a prophecy of John the Baptist, who will come as a witness out of the wilderness, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. It begins with a very clear prophecy of the ministry of John the Baptist. And in this section, in the second section of Isaiah, we find a wonderful message of hope. And the message of hope is simply that Messiah is going to come. The Christ is going to come. And He is going to come, first of all, to be a Savior. He will come to bear a cross. He will come to take the sins of the world upon Himself. He will come as a Savior, but not only that, He will also come as a King. He will wear a crown, and He will rule over all the nations of the world. Wonderful story found in this book of Isaiah. With that in mind, let's go then, number three, to the story. Let's look at it together. Number three, the story. Isaiah gives the clearest and the most detailed of all the messianic prophecies. As you go through the Old Testament, Isaiah just sort of, he ties it all together in such a neat package. Makes it so clear, so detailed. In fact, some have referred to this book as, just like we have the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John. Some have referred to this as the Gospel of Isaiah. Even though it's written in the Old Testament time, the gospel of Isaiah. And this gospel, according to Isaiah, has three major sections that we're going to look at. First of all, there are the prophecies of condemnation. The prophecies of condemnation. This goes from chapter 1 through to chapter 35. The prophecies of condemnation. And we find that there are several groups that are mentioned here that find their condemnation stated here. First of all, there is condemnation on the Jews. And of course, when we say that, we're talking about the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah. This goes from chapter 1 to chapter 12. Judah was guilty. They were guilty of neglecting the Lord God. As they began to turn away from Him and they began to bow down to ritualism, they began to bow down to their own selfishness, they began to put themselves before God, and as a result of that, God's judgment is going to come. God's condemnation is upon them. And yet the Lord God graciously calls them to repent, to turn from their sin, because repentance was their only hope of escaping God's judgment. By the way, same thing's true today, is it not? Same thing's true today. If we're going to escape God's judgment in our life, then we're going to have to come to God on His terms. We're going to have to repent, turn from our sin, turn from our wicked way. We're going to have to make Him the priority in our life. And we're going to have to walk in obedience to His Word. That's exactly what Isaiah was calling these Jews to do. Isaiah's call to preach, it's found in Isaiah chapter 6. And his call was followed by his preaching, where he spoke of Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And those chapters repeatedly are referring to the promised coming of the Messiah and the promised blessings of the Messiah. That's in the first section. And then we see the prophecy of condemnation on the nations. The prophecy of God's condemnation on the nations. This is found in chapter 13 to chapter 23. There are 11 nations that are mentioned in this section. 11 nations that are mentioned. Interestingly, Babylon is actually mentioned twice. Babylon is mentioned twice. And these are nations that will face the judgments of God, first of all, because of their sin against God. That's number one. But number two, they're also going to face God's judgment because of their sins against God's people. Because of their sins against God. You remember the promise God gave to Abraham? I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. By the way, that promise is still in effect. It's still in effect. And therefore we find the God's condemnation brought against these nations because of their sin against God, because of their sin against the people of God. Then we find a third thing. We find prophecies of condemnation on the world. We find prophecies of condemnation on the world. There will be a universal tribulation, followed by the blessings of God's kingdom. This is found in chapter 24 to chapter 27. In other words, this is referring to that time which actually it's still in the future. Hasn't come yet. That tribulation is not going to begin until those of us who know the Lord have been taken home to be with the Lord. And then will begin that period that Jesus referred to as great tribulation. Then will begin that period referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. All of that is yet in the future. But Isaiah foresaw it, foretold it, here in this book of Isaiah. He spoke of prophecies of condemnation on the world. And then also we find that he speaks again of prophecies of condemnation on the Jews. On the Jews. There are six woes. Six woes. Now that's a word we don't use very much, but it means six statements of judgment. Woe. It's sort of like when God created the female and called her "Whoa, man." Men have been in trouble ever since, right? I didn't say that, Ginger. But anyway, "Whoa" means judgment is coming. Means judgment is coming. And here's six woes that are specifically given against the Jewish nation. They're found in chapter 28 to chapter 33. God says, "Woe to you. Woe to you. First of all, because they trusted in their riches." They trusted in their riches instead of trusting in God. Ooh. Now that can still be relevant to our day, can it not? People today still trusting in riches instead of trusting in God. Very relevant to our day. They were involved, number two, God pronounced a woe against them because they were involved in drunkenness. They were involved in drunkenness. Again, very relevant to our day. They were also had a woe pronounced against them because they followed deceptive practices. They were dishonest with one another. Dishonest in their dealings, dishonest in their business. They were dishonest, deceptive in their practices. God also pronounced a woe upon them because they confused good and evil. They said that evil was good, and they said that which was good was evil. Certainly relevant to our day, is it not? Can't hardly watch a TV show anymore. Can't hardly watch a television show anymore without being bombarded with the gay, lesbian, homosexual agenda. And people today are being brainwashed into thinking that that which God has said is an abomination. We're being brainwashed today to think that it's good, that it's normal, that it's right. We are guilty today, just like those Jews were, of taking that which is evil and saying it's good. But if you stand up for God's truth and you stand up for God's word, they're going to look at you and say, "You're a nutcase. That's evil, what you're saying. That's hate language that you're talking when you speak against my sin," you see. They take that which is good, they say it's evil. That which is evil, they say it's good. Very relevant. That's exactly what Judah was doing. Exactly what Judah was doing. Confusing good and evil. They were trusting in human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Very relevant to our day. People look at the Bible and say, "Well, that's an old book. It's so outdated. It was written hundreds of years ago. Now we're more advanced. Now we're more sophisticated. Now we're more modern. Now we have a better understanding of things. And with our great understanding, we have made a mess of everything. Haven't we?" Yeah. That's exactly what Judah did. They ignored God's wisdom, followed man's wisdom. Not only that, God pronounced a woe against them because they allowed injustices to continue. They allowed injustices to continue unabated. This section then ends with a general picture. It ends with a general picture of international devastation, again called the Great Tribulation, that will precede a period of great and universal blessing described in Isaiah 34 to verse number 35. Prophecies of condemnation. And then letter B, we see there is a parenthesis of history. A parenthesis of history. This goes from chapter 36 to chapter 39. This historical parenthesis actually looks back to the Assyrian assault against the southern kingdom of Judah in 701 BC, and it anticipates the coming Babylonian invasion of Judah. In this section, we find the invasion of Sennacherib, you remember, the Assyrian, and we saw that before in our study of the kings. We also find here a review of King Hezekiah, his illness, how that he'd prayed to to God and how that God extended his life by 15 years. We find all of that here in this section. We also find here a review of the Babylonian captivity, how that the nation is now carried away to Babylon. But then we find letter C in the second part. We find prophecies of comfort from chapter 40 to chapter 66. Prophecies of comfort. Having pronounced Judah's coming judgment, they are then comforted by Isaiah with God's promises of hope and restoration. Comforted by God's promises of hope and restoration. And the basis for this hope, the basis of this hope is found in three things. First of all, it is found in the sovereignty of God. It's found in the sovereignty of God. It's interesting to notice that in those nine chapters, Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 48, in those nine chapters, there are 216 verses in those nine chapters. There are 216 verses. Out of those 216 verses, 115 of them, more than 50%, 115 of them speak directly of God's power and God's greatness. More than 50% of them speak of God's power, God's greatness. Isaiah declared that Babylon will indeed carry them away. Babylon will indeed carry them into captivity. But the Lord God will cause Babylon to be judged. He will cause Babylon to be destroyed. And Judah will be released and allowed to return to her own land. That's the promise. The sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. Not only do we see the sovereignty of God, we also see the comings of Messiah. Chapter 49 to chapter 57. And as we've already mentioned, he will come first of all as a Savior. He will come first of all as a Savior. And even though the people are going to reject him, even though the people, as Isaiah the prophet said, will not believe the report that is given. Even though the people are going to reject him, yet this man is going to come, this Savior, this Messiah. He will come and he will graciously take their sins upon himself and suffer and die in their place. He is going to come as a Savior. Not only that, he will come as a king. He will come as a king. He will usher in a glorious kingdom of peace, a glorious kingdom of righteousness, the comings of Messiah. And then we also see the rebuilding of God. The rebuilding of God. During this time, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Israel's borders will be enlarged. The Messiah will reign in Zion. He will reign in Jerusalem from the throne of David. God's people will confess their sins and seek the Lord. God's enemies will be judged and they will be destroyed. Peace, prosperity, and justice will prevail throughout all of God's kingdom, and God will make all things new. Isn't that interesting? God will make all things new. Check out Revelation chapter 22. The book of Isaiah ends the same way the book of Revelation ends. New heaven, new earth. God will make all things new. God will make all things new. Now let's notice letter 4, the Revelation. How is Christ revealed in this book? How is Christ revealed in this book? It said that he spoke about Christ. It said that when Isaiah spoke about Jesus Christ, he sounded more like a New Testament preacher than an Old Testament prophet. Sounded more like a New Testament preacher than an Old Testament prophet. His messianic prophecies are clearer, more explicit than those found in any of the other Old Testament books. He told how that Christ, first of all, would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Christ would be born of a virgin. He also showed how that Christ would come as a baby. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is given. Unto us a son is born. He would come as a baby. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to verse number 5, we see how that Christ would have a forerunner, as we've already mentioned, a very clear prophecy concerning the coming and the ministry of John the Baptist. Here in Christ would have a forerunner. He also prophesied how that Christ would be rejected. How that Christ would be rejected. Not only would people refuse to believe the report given concerning Him, but Isaiah also showed in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6 how that this Messiah would be beaten. He showed how that this Messiah would be spat upon. Christ abused terribly in Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14. All of this scene as Isaiah shows us how that the Christ is going to be rejected. He also showed how that Christ would suffer and bear the sins of all men. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 to verse number 5. He also showed how that Isaiah 53 7, how that Christ would suffer silently. He would suffer silently as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He would not open his mouth. He also showed in Isaiah chapter 59, chapter 53, verse number 9, how that Christ would be buried with the rich. He would be buried with the rich. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 12, he showed how that Christ would die with criminals. All of these things concerning the Christ, concerning the Messiah, all of these things very clearly seen here in the prophecies of Isaiah. And by the way, it should be noted here. It should be noted. Thank you. It should be noted that just as the prophecies of Isaiah, excuse me just a minute, commercial break. That was good. Don't you wish you had some? Okay, wait just a minute. Should be noted that just as the prophecies of Isaiah concerning the first coming of Christ some 2,000 years ago, just as all of those prophecies concerning His first coming were literally, perfectly fulfilled, then we can rest confident that all of those prophecies that deal with the second coming of Christ will also be completely, perfectly fulfilled in every way. You can count on it. You can count on it. That's why even though Isaiah may be a book of Old Testament prophecy, it's as relevant today as it was back then. It's as relevant today as it was back then. Truly, the book of Isaiah is a great book to study. If you want to have a proper view of what happened in the past, in other words, if you want to have a proper view of history, and you want to have a proper understanding of what is going to happen in the future, I recommend to you the book of Isaiah. Because as I said in the very beginning, it is in this prophetic book we find revealed to us God's plan for the ages. By the way, not only does God have a plan for the ages, He has a plan for every one of our individual lives, doesn't He? And it all begins with a personal faith with Jesus Christ, confessing our sin, trusting in Him as our Savior. That's where it all begins. And if you have not entered into that relationship, then I hope that even before you leave this place today, that you'll get that taken care of. find God's plan for your life and then fulfill it to the very best of your ability. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word.